Alright, so, as I mentioned before, we have 2 weeks left of this. So we have today, body image and self-harm. Next week, no class. Week after that is drugs and alcohol and vaping. So we'll talk about those next, or that time. And then we'll be done. Then we're going to move on to something else. So hopefully this series has been helpful. I went back and looked at the responses on the survey again this week and was just reviewing them to see kind of making sure we covered everything. We've spent 1 week on each of these topics. So whatever you guys mark that you're struggling with, hopefully, you know, the 1 week that we spent on it was helpful in some way to you. But if it wasn't helpful enough or you need more practical ideas, this won't be like, I'm not going to do this exact same series again, but I will go through, I'm going to try to incorporate some of these things in other things that we're talking about. So these topics that we don't discuss all that often, I'm going to try and keep bringing those things up like throughout other teaching series and stuff. So, but if you don't feel like it's been super helpful or you didn't get the help that you needed with the thing that you're struggling with, come talk to me or talk to Brenda if you want to talk to her instead. Cause the whole point of this series was to figure out for me to know like what you guys struggle with and then to give you some like tools to help you, deal with those things. And so, some of it, you know, we've looked at like stuff in the Bible, stories in the Bible that tie into the issue, and maybe we'll give you some help. I try to give some practical examples, but I really do pray that it has been encouraging or at least somewhat helpful if you're struggling with those things, or at least kind of provide more information. And some of the stuff like that we've talked about, you know, I mentioned like maybe you don't struggle with it now, or you haven't struggled with it yet. Like most of these things are things that everyone's going to deal with at some point to varying degrees. I'm not saying you're going to struggle a lot with all of the things we've talked about at some point in your life, but for the most part, all of us are going to struggle to some degree with pretty much all the topics that we've talked about. And so maybe it hasn't been helpful for you yet, but maybe when confronted with some issue or you run into something, you know, later on in life, maybe you can refer back to some of these things. So, or just refer back to your memories about what we've talked about. So, there's a lot of these things too that, you know, can have pretty serious impacts on your life. I mean, like what we're talking about today, self-harm, body image issues, those are things that a lot of people struggle with, and, you know, it can have some pretty serious, issues. And so, you know, I don't want to just gloss over them, but I also don't want to spend 4 or 5 weeks on every single topic. We'll be spending an entire year on this series, and so I don't want to do that either. Cause some of these things, you know, like when we're talking, like next week, drugs and alcohol, everybody selected that they don't struggle with it at all or that it's not really an issue for them. No one put, I'm struggling with drugs and alcohol, which is great. I mean, I hope that's true and I hope that stays the case. But, you know, it's hard to spend, you know, several weeks on a topic that maybe nobody said that they're dealing with. So I want to give a kind of a high-level overview of everything and give some practical detail things on how to help. Well, that's kind of where we stand with this series. So, 2 more weeks of this. So, the first thing we're going to intertwine these things a little bit, but self-harm. So, the definition I pulled from the internet for this is the act of intentionally causing physical injury to one's own body. It is not a mental illness itself, but a behavior used as an unhealthy coping mechanism for intense emotional pain and distress. So, it's kind of interesting. This topic, it's not something that we've ever talked about in this class, I don't think, not since I've been in here. But just this week while I was preparing for this, 2 different people came to me and were talking about knowing teenagers that are struggling with self-harm right now. And so, I didn't get names of people, but I talked to 2 people in this church who know teenagers that are struggling with self-harm. And so as I was getting ready for this, I'm like, it's super practical. I mean, I don't know if you guys are struggling with self-harm, or body image issues, but, it was brought to me 2 different times this week by 2 different people, unbeknownst to each other, that just said, hey, I know a teenager that is struggling with self-harm. It might be a good idea for you to cover that topic. And I was like, well, we're talking about it this week. No one has ever come to me and told me that they know teenagers that are struggling with body image or self-harm. Until this week when I'm getting ready to teach on self-harm, and 2 different people said, it might be a good idea if you talk about this. And I'm like, well, we're already doing that. That's literally what I have planned for this week. So it is something that is happening. Again, I don't know if you guys are struggling with it, but it is good to talk about it. And I do know that there are people, adults in this church, that know teenagers who are struggling with it. So if you are struggling with it, as with all these issues, like spending 1 week listening to me talk about it, I'm not an expert on any of these matters. I'm just giving some biblical truths and principles that will help you in these areas. But if you're struggling with these things, like, don't just say, oh, well, you know, I listened to Luke talk about it. It didn't really help, so I'm just going to keep doing it. Okay, don't do that. You know, like if you're dealing with this or any of the other issues we've talked about, you know, like I can try to give you more practical examples one-on-one. If you're being discipled, like obviously you can talk to your discipler about that. If you want to meet with Pastor Brian or, you know, like talk to your parents if they don't know about it. Like all of these issues, like don't just say, well, I heard one message about it and so now it didn't help, so now I'm just going to keep doing it. You know, the goal of this is to kind of bring some of these things to light, talk about some of the hard things that we don't always talk about, and like let you guys know that, you know, there's help out there, and hopefully this teaching can give you a little bit of help. But if it doesn't, you know, like don't just leave it with that. Don't stop there. So some of the most common causes for self-harm. So again, this is not a comprehensive list. If you struggle with self-harm and the reason that you do it is not listed up here, that doesn't mean that something's wrong with you. It just means this is just a kind of a general most common reasons that people deal with self-harm. So relief from emotional distress. So they do it, people do this to make themselves feel better. They don't exactly maybe know how to process their emotions, and so this is the way that it works itself out in their life. So relief from emotional distress, have a high degree of self-criticalness and self-loathing. Okay, so that ties in a little bit with the body image issues we'll talk about in a minute. But, you know, some people, like, they just don't feel like, you know, they're very critical of the things that they do. Like, they can never do something right, and so they use self-harm as a way to deal with that. Some people, they feel empty inside, and they do it just so they can feel something at all. You know, they just feel like, you know, they don't have any feelings about things, and so they want to feel something, and so they do it for that reason. Avoidance of problems. So they use it to distract themselves from their feelings. They don't know exactly how to process their feelings, and they want to avoid problems, and so they use it as a way to avoid that. Punishment for themselves. So, you know, they, again, goes back to that second one of having a high degree of self-criticalness, right? They use it to, you know, punish themselves and, like, feeling that they're unworthy in some way or, you know, that they shouldn't have these things, and so they punish themselves with it. Some use it as a form of communication. If they feel like they can't adequately express themselves with words. So maybe, you know, they want somebody to ask them about what's going on in their life, and so maybe they use this as a way to, hopefully somebody will notice the cuts on my arms or the burn marks on my legs or whatever, because they don't know how to, like, talk to somebody about, I have this problem. I don't know how to deal with my emotions or I'm feeling this way, and so they're hoping maybe somebody will notice it and ask them because they're afraid or not sure how to bring it up. Some people use it as an alternative for suicide. So typically speaking, from what I was able to gather, again, I'm not an expert in self-harm, but most people who are doing self-harm are not doing it because they're attempting suicide or they're, like, trying to build up to that. It's usually not an act of suicide or attempt, but it's more of these other things, to deal with their emotions in a way that like they don't know how to process it another way, and so they use this. And so, you know, instead of going to the extreme of suicide, obviously we don't want to see anybody getting to that point. And so they maybe do this as like a, you know, a part of the way there, but not trying to attempt suicide. And so, you know, a lot of these causes tie right into body image. Again, not always. So body image, the definition I've got here is a person's subjective picture or mental image of their own body. So not everybody who struggles with body image will turn to self-harm, and not everybody that's self-harming struggles with body issue or body image. But a lot of times those things are kind of intermingled, especially, you know, with teenagers that are struggling with self-harm. A lot of the times those things are mixed together. And so so just to be aware that that those things sometimes are connected in people's lives. So I've talked about this several different times in here, in this series in particular, about value. And what determines value? Do you guys remember? Yes, what somebody's willing to pay for it. Okay, so this kind of is an underlying theme of a lot of these things that we're talking about. If you're dealing with bullying, or you're dealing with depression, you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with academic pressure, you're dealing with body image, self-harm, probably a couple of the other ones that we've talked about, right? All these different issues, a lot of them, there's an underlying issue of like, I or you or we do not feel like we have value, or we don't feel like we have as much value as we do. And so, you know, if we're looking at ourselves like we don't like the way that our body looks, or we don't like something about ourselves, or we don't feel worthy, or we feel like it's a form of punishment to self-harm or whatever, a lot of times it's because we don't understand our own value, right? We don't have a high self-esteem of ourselves. We don't understand all of the things that go into our value. Not in our, like in our own eyes, our value is very low. Our self-esteem is very low. But that's just not the truth, right? That's the, maybe the way that we feel. And so to you, it may be true, but objectively, it's not true. So I want to go a little bit more into this than I have before in here. But if you think about just the idea, the fact that he's awake. Yeah, he is. The fact that the God of the universe came and died on the cross for our sins, like for your sins. He sees that God sees us as valuable. He sees us as worthy of the death of His Son. And we talk about a lot of times that, like, even if God knew that only one person, only you, would accept Him as your Savior, and no one else would respond to that, He still would have died just for you. And so, to think about like what that actually means, like if. I mean, I think probably everybody in here believes that God is all-knowing, right? God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. So if God knows everything, and He also said, if only you are the only person to accept Him as, accept Jesus as your Savior, He still would have died for you. That tells us that God sees us as valuable. And if He knows everything, then He probably knows better than us, right? And if He says that we're going, or that we're valuable, and that we're worth the sacrifice of His Son, then who are we to doubt God? You know, how are we going to trust in the way that we feel in this moment, not valuable? How are we going to trust in that more than we trust in the all-knowing God of the universe, and how, and what He says about our value? And so, you know, just not feeling valuable is okay. But understanding that that feeling is not objectively true is also important. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22.
Don't worry, Malia, I got you. Do you not have a Bible either, Andre? Isabel, do you have one? 1 Chronicles 22, verses 1 through 5.
So just a brief context on this. So David has this idea that he wants to build a temple for God. Okay, you guys are probably familiar with that. We've talked about it before. But he, after David built himself a house, he built himself a palace, and he's looking, he's sitting there looking at his palace, and he's like, man, I'm living in this mansion palace, and God's living in this tent out here that we've been carrying around the desert for 40 years, and now it's been set up here in Jerusalem for however many years that we've been in the promised land, and God's still living in this shack while I'm living in this palace. It's not right, is what David was saying. And so he had this desire to give God, you know, what he thought was a proper home. And so, you know, God's like, hey, listen, you've had too many issues. You've been a bloody man of war. I'm not going to let you build it. I appreciate it, but I'm not going to let you build it. Your son Solomon can build it if he wants. And so David, at the end, here in 1 Chronicles 22, he's getting ready to die. And so he's kind of coming to the end of his life. He's been accumulating materials, gold and silver and iron and a bunch of stuff he's been accumulating for the temple so that he sets Solomon up for success
when it comes to building this.
So 1 Chronicles 22 verses 1 through 5 says, "Then David said, 'This is a house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.' And David commanded to gather the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, 'Solomon,'" this is the key verse here, "'Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it.' So David prepared abundantly before his death." Okay, so that phrase, "exceeding magnifical," magnifical is not in the Bible anywhere else except for this one spot. And it's kind of an interesting phrase, but I think when we read it, I think we know what that means. What is exceeding magnificent? What do you think that means? Yeah, like magnificent, same root word as magnificent, right? So, like, exceedingly magnificent, like over the top, the best possible building that he could put together for God. Opulence, yes, I has it. But yeah, and he wants it to be, like, above the most beautiful thing, like over the top in every way. And so it says that he prepared abundantly before his death. So why does he want to spend so much time preparing? Why does he want it to be over the top in its beauty? Why does he want it to be over the top in opulence? Right? The temple that at the time, the tabernacle and what would become the temple, is a central component of the Jewish culture and religion. It was at the time. And it's where God was going to dwell on the earth, right? So God obviously is everywhere all the time, but God chose this dwelling place in the tabernacle. This is where I'm going to dwell with my people. This is where people are going to come to worship me. This is where people are going to come to sacrifice and restore a right relationship with me. This is where the high priest is going to intercede on the people's behalf with me. This is where God is going to dwell. And so the tabernacle has been this, you know, covered in animal skin, you know, and it was opulent in its own right, but not by comparison to what David had with the palace. And so David wanted it to be, I mean, if you've been, I've been to Israel, I've been to Jerusalem, where the temple supposedly is or was. It's on a high point in the middle of the city, or kind of in the middle of the city, but it's on a high point where you can see it from all over the city. And so it was supposed to be like a beacon of our God is the God, and this is his house. This is where he dwells. And so when you would, you know, approach Israel, or approach Jerusalem, I mean, you would see this temple, and it was going to, you know, proclaim to everybody that, hey, this, our God is the reason that we have this land, and our God is of utmost importance. We put him in the highest point of the city, and we've given him this opulent building, and this is where he dwells. And this is who we are. Okay, so how does all this apply to us? What does this even mean? Why are we talking about this in the terms of value? You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? For ye are not your own." "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, we are the modern, present day temple of God on earth. Okay. God does not dwell in a building anymore. God, again, is everywhere all the time, but he chooses to dwell within us, right? We are supposed to be the beacon that people look to and see and recognize there's something different about that person, right? God is dwelling inside that person. We're the beacon that's supposed to be on the top of the hill. We are the people that people should come to if they want to worship, not so they can worship us, but so that we can bring them to worship God. If somebody wants to have a relationship with God, they should be able to come to us, just like they did to the temple back in the Old Testament. Right? They would come and they would offer their sacrifices, and their relationship with God would be restored. They can come to us, or we can go to them, ideally, and they can develop or obtain a relationship with God because we can share with them how to do that. Not because we are, you know, the people that they have to go through, but because we have the words. We know the things. We have the testimony. God has made a change inside of us, and so now he chooses to dwell inside the believer, right? In the Old Testament, he chose to make his dwelling place, the tabernacle, and later on became the temple. But in the New Testament, he tells us, I'm choosing to dwell inside of you. God made us, right? And he chooses to dwell inside of his own creation. Like, that in and of itself is crazy to think about, that God chooses us. Yesterday, Pastor Ray Stewart was speaking at the men's breakfast, and he was talking about being a secret agent Christian. And he was talking about just this idea that a lot of Christians are secret agent Christians, meaning nobody else knows. They're like undercover spies, right? As a spy, you don't want anyone to discover that you're a spy, right? They might kill you or imprison you or whatever. And so as a spy, you have to keep your identity hidden and secret and don't let anybody know. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians live their life that way. They live their life like, I don't want people to find out what's different about me. I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to carry my Bible to school. I'm not going to pray over my lunch. I'm not going to lead my teammates in prayer. I'm not going to fill in the blank. I'm not going to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to invite them to church. Because we live these lives as secret agent Christians. I just thought that was an interesting way to portray it. And that's really the opposite of the way that we're supposed to behave and the way that we're supposed to act. And so, again, this all points back to the fact that we have value. God paid the highest possible price for us, right? He died on the cross for us, making us the most valuable thing on the planet in terms of what something was paid to purchase us, is Jesus Christ's blood. And on top of that, then he doubled down and he said, I also, in addition to having paid this super valuable thing, the blood of my son, to purchase you, I'm also going to choose you as my dwelling place on this earth. I'm going to choose to put myself inside of my own creation and dwell inside of you. And man, to be chosen, all of us want to be chosen, right? If we do a pick'em, you know, for a game, like nobody wants to be picked last. I mean, that sucks, you know, like everybody wants to be picked first. We want people to want us on their team, whether it's a sporting thing, whether it's an academic thing, whether it's just a silly game, who cares? Like, we all want to be chosen, right? We all want people to want to be around us. We want people to like us, all of those things. God does that. God has chosen us. He did choose us. He actively is pursuing us. He wants a relationship with us. And so, you know, don't say that I don't feel worthy, right? The God of the universe chose you as his dwelling place. He chose you to be purchased with his son's blood. We are valuable. We've been chosen. Okay, I'm going to move on because we're going to run out of time. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So going back to the self-harm portion, man, God knows everything about us, right? He knows the deepest, darkest thoughts and actions and the worst things about us. And still, what I've been talking about with value is still true. While we were yet sinners, not like because of our faults, God chose us in spite of our faults, in spite of the confusion we have about our feelings, despite our inability to handle all of the emotions that we feel sometimes. You know, in spite of all of those things, God still chose us. God still places value on us more than we place on ourselves. And so, this is kind of like a big, big idea. You know, it's like, okay, well, that's great. I'm struggling with self-harm. You're telling me I'm valuable. That's great. But that doesn't really help me directly right now. So there's a couple of examples of self-harm in the Bible. The first one we're going to go to is Mark chapter 5. Turn over there real fast. I'll just have to give you the reference for the other one because we're not have time to look at it. But Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Actually, I'll just summarize it. It's 10:15 already. So they call this the maniac of Gadara, and this guy is demon possessed, and you know he's dwelling among the tombs, It says that he's often been bound, but nothing can hold him. He's breaking loose of chains that people put on him. No one could tame this guy. He's just wild and crazy. He spent his days and nights crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, though, starts off with the word but. It's a small word, but it has a big impact. It says in verse 5 that, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. So this guy went from cutting himself with stones every day and night and crying and really dealing with a lot of stuff. He went from that to falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him. So again, this guy was demon possessed. I don't think any of you are demon possessed. And I'm not saying if you self-harm or have body image issues that you're demon possessed. I'm not saying that at all. But this guy is an example for us of somebody who was harming themselves. Mark chapter 9 is the other one. Verses 17 through 29. I guess I don't have it up there. This is another guy, and he was demon possessed as well from the time he was a child. And his dad comes to Jesus and he's like, man, he throws himself in the fire all the time. And he throws himself in the water all the time. And he's trying to destroy himself. And it's like, it's all we can do to try to save this, my son, from himself. Like, he's constantly trying to harm himself. And it's a very similar situation. Jesus casts out these demons in Mark chapter 5. He also does it in Mark chapter 9. And, you know, when the demons are cast out, then these people, you know, they stop doing those things. And so the point of this is not that, you know, you need to have demons cast out, but the point is that turn to Jesus. And like every church kid knows, the answer is always Jesus. And it's not always that simple. I realize that there is more nuanced issues to this, but the answer ultimately is Jesus. If you spend time with Jesus, it's going to take care of most of our problems. It's going to take care of most of the emotional issues, the mental issues that we have in our life. Man, turning to Jesus is going to fix a lot of those things. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? We can do all things. We can get over these difficult things that we have to deal with. All right, last thing I have is just some key takeaways for this. So don't allow body image and self-harm issues to hang around. Okay, with all of these issues, like, you got to take care of them. Whatever the issues that you're dealing with, don't just let it fester, right? It will not get better being left on its own. Talk to somebody, deal with it. I mean, some things you can work out on your own, some things you need people to help you with. Okay, so get some accountability in your life. Talk to somebody else. Okay, you have value. Talked about that at length. Seek Jesus first. Okay, these guys, even when they're demon-possessed and they're, like, literally crazy, they see Jesus and they run and they fall down and they worship him. And so, you know, just seek Jesus. He's going to take care of a lot of these issues. If our priority is, like, I'm just going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray every single day, and I'm just going to see how that helps me with whatever mental things I have going on, whatever emotional things I have going on, whatever physical issues I have going on. Just see what that might do for you. You might be amazed. Be careful trusting your emotions. Okay, our emotions can be good, but a lot of times our emotions lie to us about the reality of the situation. Our emotions are not always objectively true. Sometimes we feel a certain way, even if that's not the case. So be careful trusting your emotions, and don't be afraid to ask for help. If that's from a parent, if you don't want to talk to your parents about it, and you want to talk to somebody else about it, like, just don't like not seek help. Don't tell somebody else because you're worried about what they might say. Have any of you guys ever been in a situation where you tell your friend, like, you know, they're, like, I'm thinking about people that have recently had a baby, or people that are moving, or something's going on in their life, and you're like, hey, let me know if you need any help. Like, sometimes we say that and we're like, I hopefully they don't ask me for any help because I don't really want to help them. But sometimes you're like, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do to help. But like, if there's anything I can do to help you, I want to help. I just don't know what that looks like. So please just tell me whatever you want me to do and I'll try to help you with it. Like, that's what I'm saying about these issues. Like, there are people around you that want to help you. I am one of those people that want to help you. If you're struggling with anything, any of the things that we've talked about or other things that we haven't talked about, I would like to help you. Like, legitimately, not, don't ask me for help. Legitimately, I would like to. Okay, there are people around you that want to help you with things. And so, don't forget or don't be afraid to ask for help. Okay, 10:20, not too